longer psalm than we've had in recent days. I'm on the clock with Jesse, so he reminded me, I want to be a man of truth. So he said I'd be done at 3. He gave me a 7-minute leeway, but I think I'm going to be okay at 3 o'clock. So just, at worst case, it's 44 minutes of torture. And at best case, I think God's word's incredible. Title of the message this afternoon, Will God Help Us? It's so important for us to understand truth. And then I'm going to read this psalm, then we're going to talk about it. David is so critical in my life as he writes these psalms. I've never talked to the Lord this way. You've heard me say this before. I almost am in denial admitting I feel like David felt. If you ask me, a lot of times I'd say, I never felt that way. But I must, and we're delusional, and I'm in a denial. David writes the Psalms, and here's the question he's dealing with. Will God help me? And he's perplexed. He's at the point of death. He's at the point of despair. You'll see here where he says, look at verse 5, it's a phrase, Jesus, in verse 5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. He's at the point of just, it's over, and it's his enemies, and they're overwhelming him, and he's wondering if God will help him. And what we can learn from this psalm is that's a real thought and a real emotion with people that are after God's own heart, with people that love God. Because part of me, and I've struggled with believers even thinking that. It's bad thinking, but it's real thinking, right? When you are struggling in life, when you're having hardships, you think God's helping everybody else, just not you. And we need to learn from David the things that David brings up and focuses on. And so maybe Psalm 31 will be a help for you when you feel like God's helping everybody else, he's interested in everybody else, just not you. It's the way David felt. David was more spiritually minded, closer to God, though he did some things that were horrendous than probably anybody in this room. And that's not to put anybody in this room down. I don't know if God would ever describe me after a man after his own heart. God did describe David that way. Let's look at this psalm, and I want you to go into this and just trying to find nuggets that will help you when you're discouraged and when you feel as though you've been given all you can handle and you're just about to drown. Will God help us? Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Incline thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Verse 6. I have hated them that regard lying vanities. But I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance, that they did see me, that they that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. From the pride of man, thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord. You know, sometimes it would almost, and not going to happen today, just reading the Psalms, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Just reading through that. Let me tell you, when you make hospital visits, you go to nursing homes. I was with Barb Shannon the other day. Barb has had a stroke, and she can't speak, but she can understand everything. I made sure of that, and there's only so much talking you could do without someone being able to respond, and I didn't want to frustrate her. I just started reading some Psalms. That's good stuff, isn't it? I know, it's a message in and of itself. It is good. When you are discouraged, turn to the Psalms, and if the one you read doesn't ring a bell, then read the next one, and then read the next one, and then read the next one, and you will be turned to our great God and how faithful he is. I've just got four bullets, so for those that have taken notes, it's not a lot, because I had a lot of thoughts, but the first thing I want when you wonder if God will help you is that God is trustworthy. David writes this, and this is important, that when we go through trouble, when we begin to wonder things like, is God done with me? Let's just say if God's done with you, he will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't even know if that's a question I would ask, is God done with me? As long as you have breath, I don't think the answer would be yes. When you're done, God's done with you here on earth. If you're alive, I don't think God's done with you. And so, when these questions come to mind, look at verse 1 through 3. This is David rehearsing these things, because then it gets a little dark, doesn't it? And when he begins to rehearse his struggles, but he's constantly, see, in Philippians 4:8 it says, Father God, all sorts of things are true, just, honest, pure, lovely. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, right? So I'm not saying, I remember them all, I'm just giving you, think on the good things of God, right? Remember this morning we said that the age ladies need to be teachers of good things. When you begin to think negatively, what you need to do is begin to think truthfully and go to the scriptures. I'm just not into positive think for the sake of positive think, but the Lord tells us that we should think on the things if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, if there's anything of a good report. So God does understand how we're wired. If you focus on the negative and you dwell on the negative, and you dwell on what you think is an outage of God towards you, you're going to become a bitter person. But David is fighting that. Now, he struggles after verse 3, but let's look at verses 1 through 3. God is trustworthy. He said, in thee, O God, do I put my trust. Remind yourself. I trust in God. I love it when Jesus looked at the apostles and said, will you also depart? Peter said, to whom shall we go? We need to remind ourselves what we're thinking, what we're saying, and remind ourselves that in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. And then he asks 17. Do you see that? Let me not be ashamed. This is an important thing that we must fight when we're going through struggles, when we're going through doubts, when we wonder what's God, what is God doing, and somehow he's I'm getting the short end of the straw, and whatever the case may be. Remember this. Put your trust in the Lord, and then we need to ask him that we would not be ashamed of him. You understand when we think that God let us down, we're almost embarrassed to admit we're a Christian. It's just funny. These 19-year-old guys, I don't know if they did it or not, but I had to suck up a little pride. And pride's never good, even the word pride. I'll show you later in this chapter. But whatever these guys mentioned to me, right, because I think it was on their mind, right? So they knew I was the pastor here, and they said, what year is your car? I said, it's a classic. It's a 2010 Ford Focus. And he said, oh, I have a Ford Focus, too. Mine's 2005. I said, yeah, mine's vintage. And I remember it was going through my mind, and I thought, you know what? Who cares? I don't have a fancy car because I don't like to waste my money on fancy cars. But, you know, there was some little bit of I wanted to say this. I could blow you away at any car I wanted to have, so just get over it, friend. And you know, those thoughts went through my mind, and the Lord's just saying, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Yeah, but these are 19-year-old young men, you know. And I thought, well, I could impress him with my van. That's just, you know, pieces are falling apart. Pieces were falling apart inside when I took me, but it's okay. It still runs. Almost. Rachel Hart will never ride in that van again, but it still runs. But we cannot let our bewilderment, puzzlement with God turn into shame. God is not us. It's one of the hardest things of being a pastor. I can't fix it. It's one of the hardest things when people have ongoing struggles in them. I don't have a solution. I don't have enough money to fix it. And if we aren't diligent, we'll become embarrassed that we're a Christian. Because if we rehearse that in our mind, that God is letting us down, then we will be less likely to tell other people that we are his. Because they'll look at us and go, what year is your car? Don't get over it. Oh, and how long have you been in the hospital? And what are your struggles? What are your problems? I told you I was door knocking many, many years ago. And I think I still had that focus, right? So, you know, you're 2045. Still have a focus. If that boy's running, I'll still have it. I don't care. And I had this guy, he told me, he goes, we were in an expensive neighborhood. If you ever door knock, when you go to expensive neighborhoods, you can tell the Bible's true. You know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So I really have to work on my attitude every time I go to a more expensive neighborhood. It's painful. So this guy goes, is that your car out there? Oh, yes, it is. And he had, you know, a Mercedes and a Beamer in his garage. He said, these are my cars. And I said, you can't take them with you. I said, you can gain the whole world. What does it profit you if you lose your answer? But you know, I give you that example because it's like, you know, that was, again, silly. But if we dwell on the negative and we continually rehearse in our minds that God is letting us down, we are at great risk of being ashamed. David knew that. He said, let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Now, I want to show you this. I'm on good pace. I want you to look at, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven things that David highlights, and it's not going to be in my notes, but I think it's important for you if you just underline them in your Bible. David says, deliver me in thy righteousness. There's seven attributes that David begins to focus on God. And that's important because if we focus on our problems, focus on our situation, focus on our circumstances, we will tend to be ashamed. We'll tend to be embarrassed that we're Christians. But David says, deliver me in thy righteousness. I want you to look at verse 3. He says, for thy name's sake. David begins to understand this. My hope is in the righteousness of God. My hope is for the Lord's name's sake. I want you to look at verse 7. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. David realizes this. If things are going to change, it's going to be the mercy of God. Remember, mercy is not getting what we deserve. It's an amazing statement that David even understands in his distress. I don't deserve your help. But I will be delivered from because of thy righteousness. I will be delivered because of thy namesake. I will be delivered because of thy mercy. I want you to look down at verse 15. We're just looking at a few of these thighs. He says, my times are in thy hand. And so he says, he reminds himself, I am in your hand, God. You are the one that controls all things. I am in your hand. And if we're thinking right, that brings us peace and comfort. It doesn't remove our responsibility. It should not lessen our zeal to be doers of the word of God. But in times of stress, it is important that you are in the hand of God, and so am I. And if anything's going to change, it's going to require God and his hand. And that's why in verse 15 he says, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. He says, my times. So that's the fourth one. The fifth one is, I want you to look at verse 16. It's kind of a trio in verse 16, if you will. He says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. So he mentions God's face. He reminds himself that he's God's servant. He says, thy servant. This is important. He is God. We are not. We remind ourselves about that. We need the face of God to turn toward us and to shine upon us. He said, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. So again, he mentions mercy again, thy mercy's sake. Look at verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness. Again, he is beginning to turn his focus. He is beginning to turn his attention to the Lord. That says, it's your goodness. That's incredibly encouraging because the devil will try to discourage you because you guys, you and I, if we're honest, we fail more than we succeed. And David's hope isn't in his goodness that we should strive and bring discipline upon ourselves to honor the Lord. But our hope is not in our goodness. Our hope is in the Lord's goodness. And he says, oh, how great is thy goodness. We begin to reflect that and change. And then verse 20, he says this. He says, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. And so remember, David understands this. So if I just went through those seven again, his hope is dependent on the righteousness of God. His hope is depending on for the sake of the Lord's name. His hope is dependent on the mercy of God. His hope is dependent on the hand of God moving. His hope is set in the face of God turning toward his servant, again, for his mercy's sake. His hope is set in the goodness of God. His hope is that he would be in the presence of God. Remember this. When we remove ourselves from the presence of God, will evil increase or decrease? Evil will increase. You understand that? That's what people don't understand. The shootings are getting epidemic in America, are they not? I mean, you hear the one in El Paso yesterday and then in Dayton this morning, and we've all been kind of isolated from the news the way things are going. Who knows what else has happened today? And everything passes through the hand of God. Yes? Yes, it does. What is the cause? It's man's sin. What you begin to see is there is evidence that God's restraining grace is being would relate to the three giving ups in Romans 1. Gives them up unto uncleanness, gives them up unto vile affection, and gives them up unto what they mind. It happens individually, but I think we're almost seeing that nationally. What happens when God removes himself, his restraining grace, you will see sin now. And we trust the Lord with all that, but everybody wants to blame God. It's man's fault. We've turned our back on God. We have not been thankful for God's grace. God's grace is what restrains evil man from being as evil as he possibly can be. These people, and I guess it's usually all men, is it not? I can't think of a woman that's gone in. Maybe you remember. It's all men abusing the power and authority that God's given them. That it's in their evil and it's unrestrained. We need to remember these things, and if America will turn to the God of the Bible, that's the only hope for America. You will not hear that on the news. Let me tell you, I'm not even worried about it. You're never going to hear me stand up and worry about our Second Amendment rights. Who cares? I'm not going to fight for it. I don't care. I'm happy you can own a gun. I don't own a gun. But I'm not worried about it. The hope of America isn't in getting less guns. The hope of America is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But until we understand that, you can try to change everything. You can't change the heart. We must turn back to the gospel. And the same for all of us. When we are discouraged, we need to turn back to God's word, the truth of his word, and be encouraged for it. God is trustworthy even in dark times. I want you to look at verse 4 through 13, and we'll pick up the pace. But those seven vies of God's characteristics, I think, are pretty important things to just have underlined in this, so the next time you're reading through Psalm 71, you'll remember to keep a focus on the attributes of God, not on our situation. David, though, lays out his situation. I want you to feel comfortable with this. Always be respectful. Always treat the Lord with honor. Always remember that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he does want us to lay out our troubles. Look at verse 4. He wants to learn how David lays out this trouble. Look at verse 4. He says, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. And he reminds himself that thou art my strength. He says, Lord, I need you to pull me out of the net that they've set for me, because you are my strength and I can do nothing without you. That's the inference. Verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Now, Jesus, when he used that, he gave up the ghost. David did not die after this. He says, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. It's important in the time of discouragement. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Where it's a re-surrender. In order to be saved, you must. The Lord Jesus, Master, Savior. Lord means Master. Jesus means Savior. It's you don't just get the ticket out of hell. You get Jesus as Savior. You get him as Master. It's a surrender to Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand this. Daily, it's a re-surrender. Well, we must submit this flesh and mortify this flesh. And daily, there's never a day that we do. And David is reminded, in the very hand I commit my spirit, he says, for thou hast redeemed me. David remembers some good truth. Do you see this? Every time he lays out a petition of the Lord and a reality, I don't know if you can call it a complaint, he's just laying out his reality. He reminds himself, for thou art my strength. He reminds himself, thou hast redeemed me. He does remind himself, and he tells the Lord, he says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Again, this is the second time since we've restarted these Psalms. I'm challenged by the phrase, I've hated them. I believe it that David hated them that regard lying vanities. Those that Jesus had the greater criticism for was the false religious leaders. He said, greater damnation hath no one but you. Here's what I would tell you today. I do not believe it's appropriate for believers to hate people. We are to love our enemies. And so, statement that David says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, that would probably be the false religious leaders in the sense of the Pharisees, when Jesus looked at them and said, no greater damnation hath no one but you. Those that will teach things and lying vanities, it's a lie that will lead you to emptiness of life. That's what happens all over the world. But he said, I trust in the Lord. Now, verse 7 is really tough. Verse 7 is one of the hardest verses in this chapter when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. You know, that's where singing comes. You know, he has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. You know, sing a song even if you're not glad. You know, there's many songs. Be ye glad, be ye glad, be ye glad. And so he says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. We have a real attitude in America. We think God owes us. He owes us. Now, as a child of God, he has made promises to you. Great is his faithfulness. There's no doubt about it. But we need his mercy. We don't need justice. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble, thou hast known my soul in adversities. And so he goes back and he remembers. This is important. Always part of the scriptures, always part of the Psalms. Remember what God's done for you in the past. You're struggling, you're discouraged, you're depressed, you think God's forgotten about you. Is there ever a time that he didn't forget about you? Is there ever a time he blessed you? Do you see? Let me tell you. If that day comes and you think God's forgotten about you, you remember he saved your son. Oh, my day. I am ready to be awful. I can go to be at the world. You just remember that. When you get discouraged, it's been tough. It's been a hard road in coming to America, hasn't it? And so it's hard, right? See, it's important and that we just don't live in the present. We hate every employer that does this. You ever work for somebody and you do an awesome job on a project and it's like, what's next? Can I just have a little break for a second? We never like employers that do that, do we? But that's the way we are with God. We never remember what he just did. We're like, and or worse than the worst boss we ever had. What we need to remember is how good God's been. How good he's been and trust in him, knowing that whatever he decides is best. That's a tough one in verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversity. Look at verse 8. And hast not shut me up in the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Remember the Lord's blessings. Have mercy upon me, verse 9, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Tell the Lord you're in trouble. I love that little just snippet today in Sunday school. It is real, but we very rarely do it. When we are in the throes of temptation, of sin, will we turn to God and ask for help in that moment? Very rarely. But I do agree with this. I don't know if there's a verse that I can guarantee this, but my experience is God delivers every time. Think you're getting sucked into temptation, you turn to the Lord and say, I'm in trouble. He already knows it, but he wants us to realize we're in trouble and you're my only hope. He says, I am in trouble, verse 9. My eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. It's just eating throughout. Soul and his belly, you know. I mean, he's probably, you know, just can't eat, can't keep anything down. He's that upset. He's that disturbed. Right? It's all with the bowels and his belly. Saying my strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. You know you've been in places in your life where it hurts so much your bones hurt. Maybe you haven't experienced that. It's real. And David is at this point of distress.
Roman Catholics are some of the most superstitious people you'll ever meet. Take advantage of it. And so when they find out I'm a preacher, they're usually nicer to me. Because they never know, you know, you might have to spend more time in purgatory. You know, I might even use that sometime. Be careful, you might have to spend more time in purgatory. You know, purgatory's not real. But I shouldn't do that. But what he's saying, David was in such rough shape, nobody wanted to be around him because I don't know that he has. He says, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. Verse 12, I am like a broken vessel. For I've heard the slander of many. Just like Job's comfortless friends. They were wrong. That's slander. They thought they were right. You may think you're right. Be careful that you don't judge while other people are going through things. Just be careful. Because that's slander. I'm telling you, you don't know why you go through things. You're not determining. I don't know why you're going through that. Man, I wouldn't go there. He says, for I've heard the slander of many. That discourages him. Fear was on every side. While I took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Verses 14 through 20, remember who God is. Remember who God is. He said, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. Again, same thing he said in verse 1. He says, for thou art my God. Is he your God? If he's just a God, it won't cut it. But is he your God? That's why I love little kids. I just wish we were as possessive of God as they are in their little time. He's my God. Look at this. He remembers who God is. I'm in the hand of God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. We talked about verse 16. Look at verse 17. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed. And let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. I'm just going to bring up a thought. It's really interesting. Many of you have heard of Josh Harris? I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Have you heard of the latest with Josh Harris? My heart breaks for that. And I've just sat back, and before I was critical of Josh Harris, I just wanted to think about this, right? I kind of read the book, and it's got some good concepts in it. I mean, any book that's not written by God is going to have errors. But this book was a good concept. He was actually a well-known leader of some Christian thought. He wasn't a Baptist, so he had some other thoughts, but he was pastor of a large church. Well, I mean, the beating that he took. So now he's getting divorced from his wife for 22 years. And he has disavowed biblical Christianity. And he has embraced the LGBTQ+. And before we rail on, I see this here. And look at when David says, verse 18, let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. I was thanking the Lord that I'm a pastor in the corner of the Fairfield line. I'm not better than Josh Harris. Some of you may remember Anita Bryant. Remember Anita Bryant? Maybe you don't. Anita Bryant took a strong stand against the homosexual movement in the 1970s. She was the spokesperson for Florida orange juice. I don't even know if there's a spokesperson for Florida orange juice anymore. Back in the day, it was a big deal. I knew who Anita Bryant was. They pummeled her, man. They pummeled her. They pummeled her. They pummeled her. They pummeled her. Where Anita Bryant then, years later, turned and was pro-homosexual. I want you to understand that our hearts need to be broken. I don't know Josh Harris's heart. My heart breaks for that young man. He's one confused young man no matter what. And we better be careful that we don't stand in judgment of Christians that fall. Maybe they were praise the Lord for this, and you're not being humble. Remember this prayer, let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. We have some national leaders that I don't have to agree with everything that they say. We should probably pray for them in our private prayers just a little bit. Don't only pray for those that are just fully lined up with everything we believe. If there is a believer out there that stands for truth, it stands for the righteousness of God, it stands for the Word of God, I tell you, it'd be good for us to remember them in prayer just every once in a while. They don't have to dot every I and cross every T just like me. I love national leaders. But let me tell you, they are pummeled. They are pummeled. They are pummeled. They are pummeled. Day in and day out. And David understood that, oh Lord, shut him up. And then look at verse 19, remembering, oh how great is thy goodness. You know, if you just rehearse, God is good. God is good. He can be nothing but good. Oh how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Now, you look at the qualifications of his goodness being spread, it's to those that fear him, and those that would include believers, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Again, David was a very public figure. He was the king of Israel. They were minimally financial leaders in the world, in the trade industry. They had one of the most defensible cities, Jerusalem. They had great warriors. They were in a great position of defense. And David remembers, how great is thy goodness for them that fear thee, who trust in thee before the sons of men. David was reminding himself. Remember, he asked the Lord that he wouldn't be ashamed twice. Because the first thing you'll do when you're attacked, right? First thing you'll do when you're attacked. Every person in here, if you heard a gunshot right now, your first reaction would not be, what is it? Your first reaction would be, take cover and hide. That's not a terrible reaction. I know we have men in here that they went and charged the intruder, and we would die for our families, our church, our children. We would do that. There's no doubt about it. But our first reaction is to take cover and hide, right? Does anybody think you wouldn't? Take cover, be intelligent, take cover, hide, then attack. Okay? Same thing spiritually. Reaction, take cover, hide. Let somebody else do it. David was reminding himself at a time of despair, at a time of discouragement, at a time of hardness. He says, let me tell you the goodness of God is for those that will stand before the sons of God. David understood, God made me a king not to hide. God made me a king to stand up for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want you to understand this. If you're a child of God, this afternoon, he saved you so that you would be a testimony, so you'd be a light, so you would be a glorious testimony for him. And sometimes the best testimony is when you're going through tough times and what the way you behave is not understandable from lost men and women. Look at verse 20. He said, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence, those that stand in before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. And then finally, I just love this finish. When you don't know what else to do, love the Lord. Let's start at verse 21, but verse 23 is where the thought comes from. And he says, blessed be the Lord. For he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. You got to love the Psalms. Verse 21 does not match verses 4 through 13. But God is so good that he lets us go through the emotional roller coaster with David. Make sure you stay on the roller coaster enough that you get to verse 20. David was so discouraged in verses 4 through 13. But he continues to talk to his God. He continues to remember the things of God. He continues to remind himself. showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Look at verse 22. It's this. I think he's referring back to verses 4 through 13. For I have seen my beast. I am covered from before thine eyes. He says that was a mistake. He said I was wrong. And he said even though I was wrong, this is the goodness of God. He said you heard. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried. I love verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. The Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Now, there are some that would argue that I always say the word proud is never used well. Is that used well in verse 23? No, the proud doer is not a good person. So what he says here, the Lord preserveth the faithful. And when he says he plentifully rewardeth the proud doer, look, God uses that term reward. It's consistent with Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He'll reward the proud doer. You don't want to be a proud doer. You want to be a humble doer. Understand? I've had some people, because I take such a strong stance, pride is never good. This is one of the examples where they're like, that looks like that could be good. It's not. When he rewards the proud doer, he rewards them according to their pride. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's never good. He doesn't say in verse 24, so be proud. Be proud. You know, we have a nice basketball team. Be proud. Be proud. That was at Christian schools. wait a minute. I'm not so sure. And so, you know, but I would not have been a good guy, you know, to do the cheers. Be of good courage. You know, it wouldn't have worked. And so, verse 24, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope. Verse 24 is a great verse. It is when you feel like God doesn't care. He shall strengthen your heart. Usually not as fast as we're going. All ye that hope. Will God help us? He will. Trust him. Rehearse these things.